And we're going to trust the Lord to open hearts, open eyes, open ears, and bless them and bless us in the process. Amen. All right, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning. I hope you brought one. Our text is Galatians chapter 3. I have an interesting passage over here. Some call it a very disturbing passage, but I believe it's sometimes we need to be disturbed a little bit. Amen. Galatians chapter 3 is our text, and actually verse 22 is going to be our focus. Galatians 3 and verse 22. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, to the Christians there, and he says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The Scripture has concluded all under sin. All under sin. It was about 52 years ago, I guess. It was June of 1962, when three men did something that had never been done before. These three men were prisoners. Prisoners on an island prison. The island was called, in Spanish, it was called the Island of, I think it was the Island of the Pelicans, or the Islands of, the Island of the Pelicans. We know it as Alcatraz. But it was a Spanish word given to the island by the Spanish many, many years ago. On this particular night, June the 11th of 1962, three men did something that had never been done before. They successfully escaped from the island called The Rock, Alcatraz. They've written a book about it. They had a movie about it, you know, starred Clint Eastwood. It was the most closely guarded prison in America. Unlike other prisons, this one was maximum security. It was made to house the worst of the criminals, those who were incorrigible, those who couldn't abide by the rules. So they sent the worst of the worst to Alcatraz. Other prisons may have had one guard for every 20 inmates or so, or more. Alcatraz had one guard for every three inmates. That's how heavily guarded it was, and that's not counting the fact that it was out on an island in San Francisco Bay, surrounded by water so cold that you'd die of hypothermia probably in 20 minutes or so if you got in it. It housed the worst kind of criminals. Al Capone was there. Machine Gun Kelly was there. Alvin Karpis, public enemy number one, was there. Alvin Karpis is the guy that they arrested right here in New Orleans on Canal Street and Jefferson Davis Parkway in an apartment he was staying at right there. I don't know if y'all ever heard of Alvin Karpis or ever read his story. It's a very interesting story. He was a famous fisherman, by the way. But anyway, he was more famous for the people he shot and killed and kidnapped and things like that. Public enemy number one, they caught him right here in New Orleans. But Doc Barker and a whole host of other notorious criminals were housed in Alcatraz. Well, on this particular night, three men who prepared for months and months and months, fastidious, careful planning, digging, won't even get into all the details about how they did it because it's far too complex, but these guys, they wanted out, and they managed to do it. They got out and were never seen again. Went into the waters of San Francisco Bay. Of course, extensive investigation, rewards, years of search, study, studying everything from currents to figure out how they got away, whether they lived, whether they died. They never came to any conclusion. They're still missing. Actually, some of them are still on the wanted list, even though they'd probably be in their 90s today. But nobody knows whether they lived or died. The official conclusion was, well, we think they all drowned out there. But nobody knows for sure. There were some letters that showed up years ago that were purportedly written by one of them. But it's a fascinating story. If you ever want to pick up the book or see the movie, it's an old Clint Eastwood movie, actually. Was fairly accurate from what I understand, except for the part where in the movie they all got away. We don't know whether they really got away or not. But, you know, here's my point here. There were people who escaped, apparently, from this prison. You know that there are, right now, around 10 million people in prison around the world. And you know who imprisons more people than anybody else? Louisiana. More people in jail per capita in Louisiana than any place on earth. We put more people in jail than China. We put more people in jail than Russia. We put more people in jail than North Korea or Cuba. Of course, those places, they probably execute them, but so it's probably not a real factor there. But we love to put people in jail. All that to bring home this verse. And I want you to look back with me to verse 22. The scripture has concluded all under sin. The whole world. Actually, what this declares is that the whole world is imprisoned. The whole world is imprisoned under sin. Everyone imprisoned under sin. That's the whole impact. The word concluded right here, it means to confine. In fact, some versions translate it that way. The scripture has confined. It means to enclose, to put walls or a net around someone, to hold them in, to imprison, to lock them up. That's what the word means. Here's what the Bible says. The whole world, all. The scripture has concluded all. Who's that include? Everybody. All under sin. Everyone is confined, enclosed, captured, imprisoned by sin. Every man, woman, and child on earth is a prisoner of sin, or was. The whole world is imprisoned. Unlike Louisiana, where we say we only incarcerate the guilty, there's a huge discrepancy between the race population in prison and so on, but according to the scriptures, rich and poor, black and white, male and female, young and old, educated or illiterate, the whole world is imprisoned. Bill Gates is imprisoned. Oprah Winfrey is imprisoned. The Queen of England is imprisoned. Famous people or people who sweep the streets and clean the gutters and people that beg on the street corners. They're all bound. They're all incarcerated. I know we tend to think of people like drug addicts as being bound. Man, those people are bound. They're addicted. They're bound up. They're imprisoned to the slavish desires of their flesh. You'll think of an alcoholic, a wino, a gambler as being bound and imprisoned. But the fact is the whole world's in prison. And they boast in their freedom. I want you to think about it. I'm free. Nobody tells me what to do. Don't come around me with all your religion and your rules and all that. I'm free. So they're free to do what? To be drunk, to smoke dope. I'm free. Don't come around trying to make me feel guilty. They're free to have an affair with another woman or another man, or they think that's freedom when they can lie, steal, cheat, connive, divorce, and they want to close their ears and close their minds to the gospel message, to your antiquated religion, because you know why? Because they're free. Yeah. Amen. And they don't even realize that they're the most bound of all. Yeah. They're the ones in slavish bondage. And here's what Scripture says. All are under sin, and there's no exceptions. You know, in this passage, in Galatians chapter 3, and actually the whole book, Paul was dealing with a sect of people who had come into the church and were trying to bring the church under bondage. The church was taught liberty in Christ, liberty not to sin, but liberty from the Jewish law, rituals, rules, regulations. In order to be saved, you believe on Christ, you repent of your sin, and you're saved. And now you live your life to please the Lord. But these Judaizers who came out of Judaism said, yes, believe on Christ. That's good. You have to believe on Christ, but it's not enough. If you really want to be a Christian, then you want to keep the Sabbath. If you really want to grow as a Christian, then you want to keep the Jewish dietary restrictions, you know, no pork, no shellfish, and so forth, no unclean things. If you really want to be a fine Christian, then you want to keep all the Jewish feasts and holy days and so on. Paul, I'm going to look back up just a couple of verses, still here in chapter 3. He says in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you shouldn't obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has clearly been set forth, crucified among you? This only I would learn of you. Let me ask you this question. Did you receive the Spirit? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it because you heard the word, you heard the word taught, rather, and you asked for the Holy Spirit by faith, received the Holy Spirit? Is that how you got the Holy Spirit? Or did you get the Holy Spirit by keeping the Sabbath? Or by observing a ritual? No. He says, so then, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The flesh being the fleshly, slavish keeping of the Old Testament law, of ritual and rite, feast days, Sabbath keeping. Here's what he said. So if you got saved by the Holy Spirit, by him doing the work in you, bringing you to Christ, convicting you of sin, filling you with Holy Ghost power, if that's how you got saved, are you now made mature? Are you now made perfect? See, the word means made complete, made mature. Are you spiritually advanced by going backwards to the law? It's a foolish thought, but that's exactly what the Judaizers were teaching. Now, against that, Paul is writing in this passage, and that maybe will help us to understand when we get to our text over here in verse 22. If you look back over here with me, he says, verse 22, the Scripture has concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, the promise of salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. So while all are in prison, even the Jews keeping the law are in prison, all, no exception, all the world is captive together and headed for a horrible common destiny, the rest of this text in verse 22 says the promise is given to them that believe. The promise of salvation, the promise of forgiveness of sin. You know, there is deliverance from prison through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the prison breaker. He's the one who came to set the captives free. The captives, that's you and me. We were captive. We were in slavery. We were in prison. And if the Son comes and makes you free, then you will be free, truly free, really free. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We are no longer a slave to sin. We are free now to see clearly and to think clearly. Because, you know, even our minds didn't think clearly. Our eyes didn't see clearly. We were bound. You know what I've noticed through the years? A man or a woman gets out of prison. We were talking about jail a few minutes ago. A man or a woman gets out of prison. Maybe they've been incarcerated for some time. You know, prison life is not like here, not like regular life. It's a whole different thing. It's a whole different world. But after they get out, you know, they have to adjust because they come out still thinking like a prisoner. Orwell, in his novel, 1984, talked about double think and so forth. Well, you know what they come out? They come out with prison think. Prison think. They think like a prisoner. And let me tell you, in prison, it's an altogether different world. And they come out with whole different thought processes about how they're supposed to live. They come out with a prison think mentality. Prison think. They're still in bondage in their minds in many, many different ways. Some come out with such a false facade, this false front of swagger, of macho man or macho woman. Some very, very introverted. But always this tough, unreachable exterior, an independent attitude. They want to be seen as strong. That in the prison, you better be seen as strong. But they're so bound. So bound. This self, this thinking only of yourself, you know. In prison, you got to think about yourself. Protecting yourself, looking out for yourself, covering your territory. You can't let things go. In prison, you can't let anything go. That's one of the things I've been told repeated times. Somebody infringes on you or disrespects you or says something to you that you take offense. You can't let it go. Can't let stuff go. Yeah, it's not a strength at all. It definitely is a weakness. And you know, they're always worried about what other people think. What do other people think about me? They're so worried that they might think that they're weak. They always want to impress the wrong crowd. It's prison think. It's prison think. But when the jailbreaker comes into your life, things change. The Son sets you free. The S-O-N sets you free. He delivers you from prison think and from prison life. And everything changes. That's why we're told in passages like Romans 12 that we're to be renewed in our mind, right? God changes the way you think. Be not conformed to this world, he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind be renewed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are become new. So, you know, when the Lord breaks you free from the prison you were in, you know, the prison of sin, everything is supposed to change. Your life changes. Your attitude changes. Your vocabulary changes. your thought processes change. You don't care what other prisoners think. You came out of that life. It means you don't care what the world thinks about you. You care about what the Lord thinks about you. Boy, I was so bound up in that. I still remember like it was recent, you know, rather than 1976, 1974, actually, when I first came out of prison think and had to start telling myself, who cares what people think about you? It doesn't matter. You know, it was a process. Didn't happen immediately. But because I can remember telling myself, who cares what these people think about me? You know, I remember being in church and I wouldn't raise my hands. Because, you know, I was a businessman. I was a businessman. What if people saw me? I mean, what would they think? That's those things actually went through my mind. And when I first started doing it, was took a while before my hands came up. And I just decided, you know, who cares what the prisoners think? Who cares what the world thinks? I came out of that world. I'm not in that world. I'm not trying to impress anybody. There's one. There's just one who saved me. One who bought me. One who died on the cross for me. And he's the one I want to please. And he's the one I want to worship. And I don't care what anybody thinks. When you come out of prison, you have to leave that world behind you. You've been saved. Leave that world behind you. Don't take their thoughts with you, their values with you, their ideas of fun with you, their philosophy of life. You've got to leave all that behind. When you escape from prison, you know the first thing somebody does if they escape from prison? They want to change clothes. Get those prison garbs off. Well, you get out of jail and you take off the old man, the Bible says, and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get rid of the old. Take off those shackles. We sang that song today. I've wore shackles and chains. I've been behind bars, or every one of us has. We've all worn shackles and chains. We were shackled and chained to sin and a life of sin and a life of degradation. But now we shake off the old, amen? Because when the sun sets you free, everything changes. You are no longer a prisoner. Now, I want us to take just a few minutes here and think about this. You see, prison think is deeply ingrained in each of us. We come out of that old life and we still have to guard that we don't think like the world, that we don't think like the prisoners still in bondage to sin. So you are no longer a prisoner to things like hatred, prejudice, anger. That's still prison think, you know. That fleshly anger that wants to rise up and explode, that's prison think. You can't let things go. Somebody says something insulting, you've got to come right back. That's prison think. Amen. That's not Christian thinking. Amen. The hostility, the chip on your shoulder, the swagger, the pride, that's prison think. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
The selfishness. You know, those prisoners, they're going to guard things with their life. If it's a bar of soap, a razor, if it's a bag of chips, that's a prize. That's selfishness. That's prison think. You get delivered from that. Christ makes you generous. He makes you giving and forgiving. You see, that whole attitude of harboring resentments, deep resentments, unforgiveness, that's prison think.
Amen.
That's the idea of vengeance and revenge. Like the guy who said, they offended me, I'll get them. May not be today or tomorrow, but I'll get them. Time will come. That's prison think, beloved. The lusts of the flesh, the vanity, our slavish conformity to people's opinions, that's all prison think. The fear of offending somebody for what we stand for, that's all prison think. The filth, the vulgarity. You know, you don't have to allow this in your mind. You have control. Your mind is a garden. You control what's planted there. You can control it. You can weed it or you can let the weeds grow. Your heart is a garden. You know what happens if you don't weed it? If you don't pull stuff out, if you don't refuse things, what happens to the garden in your yard? What happens to the garden here? What happens to the garden anywhere? If you don't weed it, the trash takes over. It's true with us too. Our heart, our minds are gardens. We have to plant the Word of God, plant things of faith and truth and love and peace, and remind ourselves constantly, you can't go back to prison think. You can't go back to letting your mind dwell on or harbor resentments. We're free. Now we want to think like Christians. Now you want to remember you can do all things through Christ. You can stop the weeds, but only you can. You can pull out the weeds. You have to do it. You have to control what you allow yourself to think on. And when you find your mind going around to harboring things you shouldn't, thinking things you shouldn't, recognize it for what it is. It's prison think. It's weeds. It's trying to revert you back to the old man that you used to be. You can't allow it. Can't harbor it. We once were blind. Thank God now we see. We used to look for happiness the way that the rest of the world looks for happiness. They booze it up. They drug it up. They indulge in every kind of sexual immorality they can and revelry they can. And they actually think they're free. I'm free. Actually, they're puppets. And the devil is the puppeteer and he pulls all the strings. They only find out how captive they are when they try to stop living that way. When they try to they try on their own to just change, and they discover they can't. They say, well, I can stop anytime. Well, try it. Try. You need the Lord. You need the prison breaker. Because you can't escape from this prison of sin and self and Satan. You can't escape. It's inescapable. Alcatraz was nothing compared to the prison of sin. The only thing that can save us is the prison breaker. And that's Jesus Christ, who comes to set the captives free. The Bible tells us, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. Your sin slave. And you know, sin doesn't let its slaves go. Never. They have to be broken free by the only prison breaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember what the scripture talks about, the terrible lives that some people lived. And then, like 1 Corinthians 6. Let me read a passage to you. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not. Don't be deceived. Because not fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. None of them are going to inherit the kingdom. You say, well, we're in trouble because, you know, we were prisoners. We lived like that. The very next verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, past tense. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. That's past tense. He doesn't say you're still like that. You used to live like that, but you escaped from prison, see? You escaped from prison. And praise God. We've been delivered. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, I want you to think just a little further with me, just a little bit more. What happens when a prisoner escapes? The whole region goes on alert. Manhunt. Manhunt. No expense is spared. They haul out the troops. They haul out the dogs. They want to track them down because these people that escape from prison, they're a danger to society. So you release the hounds, or in Satan's case, release the demon hounds and see what we can do to track them down. I believe the same thing is true spiritually. You got delivered from prison. The Lord broke you free. Well, I don't think the devil sits back and says, well, you know, lost that one. No, I believe just the opposite. I believe he releases the hounds. Release the hounds. Track them down. Run them down. Go after them. Use every trick in our arsenal to trip them up, to get them back, to get them back and incarcerate them again. Get them back in jail. We have many warnings in the Bible. They're not there for no reason. You know, like put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, wily, crafty. This is written to the church, by the way. So the devil uses his wiles. He's already got the world. They're his prisoners already. But he's after the church, and he has wiles, crafts, schemes, devices, plans to trip you up, to trick you. Lures. He's got lures. You think a fisherman has lures? The devil's got more lures than a Bass Pro Shop. And in all shapes, sizes, and colors to trap us. That's why we're told, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's why we're told to take up the shield of faith wherewith we can quench all the fiery darts of the devil. The fiery darts, those are his flaming arrows that he shoots at your mind. The temptations, the doubts, the fears, the lures. We're told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober and vigilant. Be on watch, be on guard all the time. Never let your guard down, because your adversary, you have an adversary. He doesn't say God's adversary, the devil. He says your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, not as a mouse, but as a fierce, ferocious, flesh-tearing lion prowls, is on the prowl. That's what the Bible says. It's on the prowl. Looking for whom he may devour. Again, that's Ephesians, 1 Peter 5. He's writing to the church. And in Ephesians, he tells us, chapter 4, verse 27, don't give any place to the devil. That means don't put your foot back in sin's trap. You know, there are some great passages in the Bible that promises God's forgiveness. And even passages that promise God will forget. Isaiah in chapter 43, the Bible says, I will blot out your transgressions and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. It's not that God develops, you know, dementia, but he chooses to put your sins behind him so that he will never bring them up. He will never throw them in your face. He says, I will blot out your transgressions and I will not remember your sins. In Jeremiah chapter 31, he says something pretty much the same. He says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more.
Thank you, Lord.
But let me tell you something. While God promises not to remember, the devil will never forget. He will never forget because he is called the accuser of the brethren. And you know, he accuses you, which indicates he keeps a file. I'm sure it's a filth file, a dirt file. He's got a dirt file on every one of us. Because while God chooses to forget who we were, the devil never will. He remembers the things that tripped you up before. He remembers the lure you bit on in the past. And when you escape, that's the lure he throws back. If your mind starts prison thinking again, he's going to throw those same old lures that you bit on before. Your weakness was women? Well, guess what? He'll dance in front of you. Your weakness was anger, hostility, rage, bitterness, whatever. You're going to get the opportunity to overcome that again and again and again because the devil doesn't forget.
Amen.
If it's discouragement, if it's worry, if it's anxiety, if it's fears of what other people think or fears, whatever, it's doubt, unbelief, whatever. Look, the devil has a dirt file and he knows all the dirt. And he doesn't forget.
Amen.
He'll pull those things out again and again to try to get you to fall back in old ways and old habits and old sins back into prison. His whole attempt is to capture you, recapture you. You're the one that got away.
Yeah.
I wouldn't be surprised if there's a reward out. Really and truly. We quench the fiery darts of the devil, the Bible says, through the shield of faith. That means we need to be strong in the faith, the Word of God. It's strength, it's strengthening. You do what the Lord did. He spoke the Word of God to the devil when the devil tried to tempt him. Remember in the wilderness? What did the Lord do? He quoted the scripture. We have to be well armed with the scriptures so that when the devil throws out, you know, he's the accuser of the brethren. I remember every vile thing you did. I remember you're no good. You can't raise your hands in church. You can't worship the Lord. He won't hear your prayers because you're vile. You're wicked. You need to be able to say, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things are made new. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're under the blood. My sins are forgiven. I'm not the man I used to be or the woman I used to be. We have to resist the devil. We have to fight the devil. We have to overcome these temptations to bite the lure and to fall into prison think. You want to hear some disturbing statistics? According to the United States Bureau of Justice, 77% of inmates released from prison are back in jail within 5 years. 68% within 3 years. 77% within five. Back in jail. Some states have worse statistics than others. Some have statistics as high as 80%. Recidivism, some as high as 82%, 82%, 8 out of 10. back in jail within just a few short years. So here's an interesting point. Getting out is one thing. Staying free is another. I got to thinking about, I wonder what the statistics are for Christians, people who get saved, come out of the world. They come out of prison, because the Bible says the whole world's a prison. We were prisoners to sin, self, and Satan. We were in a prison worse than Alcatraz. We could only get out one way, through faith in Jesus Christ. He broke the prison chains, released us by faith in Christ. I wonder what percentage fall away and wind up back in prison again. Well, while I can't tell you specifically, I can tell you what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. And if we were to derive statistics from the parable of the sower over in Matthew chapter 13, he talked about four kinds of ground, remember? The wayside hearer. He talked about the stony ground where they heard the word. They were excited about it. They were full of joy. They ran with it. But when the sun came up, the heat came, the trials came, the difficulties came, they were offended. They gave up. They turned away. He talked about the thorny ground where the fruit was planted, the seed was planted, and it tried to grow, but because the garden wasn't weeded, the thorns took over and choked the word, the Bible says, so that it became unfruitful. You plant something, you have to keep it weeded. You have to make sure what you plant is watered. What you want to grow is watered, because the weeds will grow otherwise. You know that. The thorns will take over. So in this case, it was the seed that fell on good ground that grew and bore fruit. So that's 3 out of 4. 3 out of 4 that didn't make it. Now, you know, even if you considered that the wayside hearer, where the seed, you know, somebody goes out just indiscriminately planting seed, like I guess they probably did many times, throw it out, let it grow. But birds would get it. And if it fell on hard ground, really hard ground, like if you're planting grass seeds out there and some of it falls on the driveway, the concrete, it won't grow. Because the ground's too hard, so the birds eat it, and all that sowing was unproductive, was unfruitful. The stony ground where the earth is that deep, you get a bud overnight almost. But then as soon as the sun comes up and the ground gets a little parched, it withers and dies. No depth of earth. The Bible compares that to people who hear the word. Well, how do you allow the word to find deep soil in your heart? Well, I believe we have to ask the Lord to allow his word to find depth in our heart. I believe we have to weed our garden of prison think, of the weeds that would choke it and destroy it and make it of no effect. I believe we have to be men and women of prayer. I believe we need to sit down with our Bibles, open it up, and actually read it. Meditate on what we read. Think about it. Let the Lord bring it to life in our hearts and minds and ears. And if we're going to be free from prison, you know, one of the things that prison ministries tell people coming out of jail, they're getting ready to into civilian life, they'll say, you have to change three things: people, places, and things. People, places, and things, they have to be changed. People, places, and things. That means you can't run with the same old people that got you in here. You can't go to the same old places that got you in trouble, where temptation abounds, and you can't go back to the same old things. You can't go back to the old routine, the old lifestyle, the old haunts, habits, and and people. You have to make a break from prison life. That means new associations who will influence you in a positive way. You don't go back to those same old places that where temptation is so ripe that it drags you in. People, places, and things, you need to develop new habits, a new lifestyle altogether. Now, Christian, since these passages were written to Christians, I believe it's always a good idea to ask us, to ask ourselves, are you drifting? Are you drifting from your Christian moorings? Are you steadfast in your faith? Are you growing deeper in the things of God, in the Word of God? Is your prayer life developing? Are you taking time to sit before the Lord with your Bible and let Him talk to you from the Scriptures? Are you meditating on His Word? Are you growing, or are you drifting away? Are you drifting? You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, we're to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let them slip is a mariner's term. It actually means to drift away with the tide, like a boat that wasn't tied up real good, and when the tide moves, it just drifts away. Well, the tide is the current of the world. Its opinions, its ways, its views, its values, its sins, its temptations. If we aren't moored, tied, anchored, then the world will cause us to just drift away. We'll be back into prison think. Look, are you drifting? Do you find yourselves weakening to the temptations that bombard your mind, your thoughts? Do you find the temptations to sin growing stronger, the temptations to compromise with the world? Is the pull stronger than it used to be? Then, beloved, I want to tell you, the devil has unloosed the hounds. Remember, you're the one that got away. And he is going to increase his efforts to recapture you. And the way he does it, right here, in your mind. That's where the war begins, right here in your mind. With dissatisfaction with your current life, your current situation. Just feelings of maybe despair, unhappiness, like you need a change. You were happier before. Cut loose this wife. There are other women out there. Cut loose this husband. Or maybe you're incomplete because you're not married. You need to just find a man. It don't matter if he's saved or not. Or find you a woman. Doesn't matter. Don't give in to prison think. That's prison think. Don't you fall into these things. Look, we're in a war here. This is not a game. This is not a drill. It's a manhunt. And you're the one the devil's after. You're the one. You're the one with the target. You're the one with the wanted poster out. You're the one that got away. He will expend all efforts to recapture you and to draw you back into prison, into bondage, into the same old life, same old ways, same old habits, same old people, until he destroys you completely. Get in church, stay in church, be there every time the doors open, be at all the meetings. Nothing's more important. I believe it's so, so important to be surrounded in the atmosphere of faith, to be around people of like precious faith. Pray with them. Talk with them. Let them love on you. You love on them. You will grow stronger in the fellowship. Hear the word. Grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You pick up your Bible and you sit down with it, just you and the Bible. You don't have to be a marathon reader. But when you read, ask the Lord to give you understanding. Open thou mine eyes, Psalms 119 says. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, out of thy word. Let me behold wondrous things. Let me see. Let me understand. Feed me. We can desire his word more than necessary food. If your appetite has waned, ask the Lord to give you a hunger once more for the word of God. Oh God, let me hunger for your word. Let me hunger for your truth. Let me hunger to know. I want to know. Has your appetite for the things of God waned? Then that's a warning signal. Amen. It's a warning signal. I don't have the desire I used to have. I don't have the hunger I used to have. That's a warning signal. You pray. You rebuke the prison think. You discipline yourself. Get back in this word. Lord Jesus, relight the fire that burns so fervently in my heart. You read that Bible. You get back into it. You meditate on it. You pray it down. You pray it in. Take advantage of all the resources that the church offers. You know, we have tremendous resources. You can go online and listen to messages, and I think we should take advantage of it. There's so much there that's available at our fingertips. Just press, play, listen. It's all there. It's all free. Take advantage of it. Series, studies, grow. You can grow if you'll push yourself. Discipline yourself. I'll tell you something else that I think is of preeminent importance, and that is be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Be filled. The Bible tells us we have to fan the flames, fan those flames. Don't quench the Spirit. Ask the Lord Jesus, oh Lord, just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Pray. Talk to the Lord. Talk to him like you'd talk to your best friend. It doesn't have to be some stilted, memorized prayer. In fact, you talk to the Lord like you would talk to your closest, most intimate friend. He is that. He is that. Amen. And you tell him, Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm weak. I find myself weakening here. Oh, God, strengthen me. Oh, Lord, help me. You're bombarded with fear, bombarded with doubt, bombarded with anxiety. You know, if you confess it to him, it's not like he doesn't know. But you tell him, oh, God, I've been bombarded with these thoughts. Lord Jesus, I plead the blood over my mind. Lord Jesus, help me to resist these thoughts. I rebuke these fiery darts. I quench them with the faith, my faith in the Word of God. Amen. Claim the promises. Stand on the Word of God. Resist the devil. The Bible says he'll flee from you. Don't listen to the voices of unbelief. Don't listen to other prisoners out there, you know, spewing all of their nonsense. If you'll do these things, pray, get back in the Word, be faithful in church, do all that your Christian duties and responsibilities, your faith will grow. You won't be like a wayside hearer or a stony ground hearer or even a thorny ground hearer, because one of the deadliest things of all is that thorny ground. Boy, that catches so many. Real Christians who allow their lives to get so cluttered with the weeds of the world, they just gradually grow up. And if we're not diligent in keeping our garden weeded, y'all awake? If we're not diligent, the thorns come. And the Bible says they choke the word and make it unfruitful in our lives. We have to be diligent here, beloved. Do not be recaptured, because that would mean our destruction. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But let's remember, being set free is one thing. Now you and I must trust the Lord and follow the Lord daily, every day, to stay free. Because out there on your trail are the hounds. They smell blood. They want you. The devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. I'm convinced that if you give place to him, you give him place by playing in his world, playing in his territory, by stepping backwards into a life of sin and compromise with the devil. You give place to the devil, he'll take all you give him and more besides. Father, I pray, help us, Lord Jesus, to guard our hearts and minds and eyes and ears at all times. We thank you, Lord, that while we were once prisoners, Lord, you made us free. Free from the prison of self and sin. Free from selfishness. Free from pride. Free from all the vanities of this world and the allures of the world. We thank you for freedom, Lord. Help us to walk in that freedom and not to fall back into a lifestyle of sin and compromise with this world. Help us along, Lord, as we seek to continue on the straight and narrow way. Let us not wander off onto the wide and broad path. Lord, I pray that all the word that you've sown in our heart, that it will produce fruit, much fruit, throughout our life and throughout eternity. Lord, let us not be as the wayside hearers, the thorny ground hearers, or the stony ground hearers. But Lord, let our hearts be good ground, where your word is loved and welcomed and received. I pray, Lord, for those who've been drifting. I pray, Lord, for any who've been struggling with temptations and compromise. I pray, Lord, that you again give us resolve. Give resolve, give backbone, give courage to stand, to stay free, Lord Jesus, to continue to follow you through good days and tough days, when the skies are clear and when they're dark and foreboding. Help us to trust you, Lord, every step of every day. This we pray, and for your glory we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me?